Fifth verse, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Now Paul, in this fifth verse, is yet speaking as the Apostle Paul, after his encounter with Jesus, after he's saved, praise God, in fact, a good number of years after he's saved, received the revelation of Jesus Christ, has preached it for many years, and now that he's writing this epistle to the Romans, and he says, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law. Those words, in the flesh, are very key. But when were they in the flesh? I'll tell you that the children of Israel, that Jew, was in the flesh for 1,500 years before Jesus was born to Mary. 30 years later, he dies on the cross to redeem that Jew from the law, redeem them that are under the law, to redeem us Gentiles from sin, that we be the children of God and so forth. But when Paul says, when we were in the flesh, he's not talking about just a period of time in his lifespan. He can't be, because he was born in that flesh. And we Gentiles were born in sin, but he was born under that law. And in the flesh that he speaks of, for that Jew is under the law of Moses. It's talking about the law of Moses at this point. And he says, when we were in the flesh, and that's something, a theme that's going to be carried for the rest of this chapter. And it goes all the way over in the 8th chapter. And the 7th verse concludes, the 8th verse. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And it's talking about those that are under the law of Moses cannot please God. It's impossible for those that are under the law of Moses to please God, because the law was given, you know, as a restraint to hold them back. The power of the law was to kill the sinner. But the law of Moses could do nothing about the sin that was in the sinner. If the one that was under that law despised that law, he said over in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy before two or three witnesses. And he says that those that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And he tells us the way out of that flesh, and it's to receive the Spirit of Christ into our hearts and into our being. Praise God. But he says, when we were in the flesh, when we were under the law of Moses. Let me stop right here a second. Most of the church today does not understand that the law of God and the law of Moses are not the same thing. They don't understand that. They think that both of them, that were freed from both the law of God and the law of Moses and etc. Go back way back just for a second tonight. I want to go back to Deuteronomy. The Deuteronomy is records the giving of the law of Moses. In fact, the name Deuteronomy, the word Deuteronomy, means second law. If there's a second law, there's a first law. And the first law in Deuteronomy 5 and 2, Moses is reminding the people, last day of his full day of his life on earth, I believe it is. But he's reminding the people and relating the law of Moses. But in the 5th chapter, he relates the law of God. The 5th chapter is given to relating the law of God and how that the children of Israel rejected the voice of God, wouldn't hear the voice of God, promised to obey Moses, and that's how the law of Moses came about. Deuteronomy 5 and 2 says, the Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. That's at Mount Sinai. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. skip over to the 29th chapter, because the Lord Moses begins in chapter 6 and continues through chapter 28. 613 commandments and ordinances they were commanded to keep at the penalty of death. And at the end of the law of Moses, chapter 29 and 1, these are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. Moses clearly says, now this is not the covenant that God made with our fathers at Horeb. This is the covenant, the law of Moses, that he commanded Moses to make in the land of Moab. Two different times, two different places where that these two different laws were made. And I point that out for a reason. In this seventh chapter of Romans, Paul is going to deal with both the law of Moses and the law of God. And so we'll try to navigate these waters. You know, some think these are rough waters, but I'm telling you, there's a great truth in this seventh chapter of Romans that has been lost to the church, to most of the people. Very few can understand, because we have been taught that the struggle that Paul relates in the seventh chapter of Romans, I would do good, evil is present with me, the good I would I do not, the evil I would not that I do. We've been taught that that's the normal experience of a child of God. That is not. That is the normal experience of man or woman that's in the flesh under the law of Moses and seeking to please God by that law. Now then, let's come back to this. He said, when we were in the flesh, the emotions of sins, and I understand this, whether it's exactly perfect or not, I understand this by putting the word letter E, emotions of sins. Because the emotions of sin is sin working inside of you, working in your heart, working in your nature, the moving, the motions, the emotions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Now remember, we've become dead to the law to be married to Jesus, to bring forth fruit unto God. But here, he said the emotions of sin, which were by the law, worked in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. You can't have both. He's not married to Jesus. He's not married to Jesus. He's not a child of God. He's not been born of God. Because he doesn't have fruit unto God, he has fruit unto sin, unto death. And but it's the emotions of the emotions of sin. And I want to tell you, if sin is still in your heart, the emotions of sin can get so powerful that you can hardly restrain yourself, regardless of how moral, decent, honest, well-intentioned you may be. If you're in that struggle with sin in the heart and in the nature, in the thought life, it can become so powerful, so emotional, so moving that most people fail to it. Because the emotions of sin is not the committing of the sin itself, but it's that sin working in them, but working by the law, the Scripture says. But now, we are delivered from the law. When he says, but now, he's got to be speaking as Paul after salvation. Actually, after Romans 8, and when he says you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so, to be the Spirit of God dwell in you. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, but you've got the Spirit of Christ now, and he's looking back, but now we're delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Praise God. And that's after his salvation. You see, and he's telling about the time when he was married to the law, then dead to the law, then married to Jesus, bring forth fruit unto God. But under the law, when we're under the law in the flesh, the emotions of sin did work in us and bringing forth fruit unto death. But now, delivered from the law, that we should be dead where we held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. Seventh verse. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Nay, but I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Here at the seventh verse, from the first to the through the sixth verses, he's been talking about the law of Moses. But now then, at the seventh verse, he begins to talk about the law of God. Do you know that Saul of Tarsus's controversy with the law was not with the law of Moses? His controversy was with the law of God. And really, that was the case with all the Jews. You understand that way back in Sinai, the 20th chapter of Exodus, you know, God came down and He spoke to the children of Israel, you know, on the Mount Sinai. And He had told them 3 days before, if you'll obey My voice and keep My covenant, you'll be a peculiar treasure unto Me above all people, for all the earth is Mine. And you shall be unto Me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. That is, if they'll obey His voice when He speaks to them, praise God, and keep His covenant. And that covenant was not the law of Moses. That covenant was that to obey My voice and keep My covenant. And that which was given way back to Abraham, way back in the 22nd chapter of Genesis. Nevertheless, in this seventh verse, he said, he starts speaking about the law of God. The children of Israel refused the law of God when God spoke from the mountain. Let not God speak with us, lest we die. Moses, you speak with us. We'll hear you. We'll obey your voice. And Moses gave the law of Moses. And you know, contrary to possibly most opinion, the children of Israel in the generation of Christ were in perfect harmony with the law of Moses. I mean, they departed from the law before the destruction of Jerusalem under Nebuchadnezzar. They'd forgotten the book of the law way back in Josiah's day. It'd been lost for generations, I suppose. And it was found in Josiah's day. And Josiah read it and rent his clothes. The wrath of God is upon us because of the sayings of this book. And he restored it. But the next kings were ungodly kings. And they forgot God. They filled the temple with idols and with images. And God destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. But in the restoration, after the 70 years captivity, the children of Israel never went into idolatry again. They never did that again to their favor. They never did that again. They sought to fulfill that law of Moses. And they learned how to do it to perfection. Someone said, well, nobody could keep it perfectly. If they could, it would save them. No. The law of Moses wasn't given for righteousness. You know, if the law could have given life, righteousness would have been by the law. But it couldn't give life. It could only take life. But they learned to keep it perfectly. Saul of Tarsus said that concerning the righteousness that is by the law, he said, I was blameless. And actually it was Paul that was saying that, remembering his days as Saul of Tarsus. His controversy was not with the law of Moses concerning the righteousness that was in the law. I was blameless. And so were so many others, and some godly Jews like Zechariah and Elizabeth said they were both righteous, keeping all the commandments and ordinances blamelessly. And Jesus spoke even of the scribes and the Pharisees. and said of them, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have had no sin. They were so much in harmony with the law of Moses that the law of Moses did not condemn them for sin in a single point. And their sin was discovered when Jesus began to speak to them, because they hated Jesus. They could not hide their hatred for Jesus. Jesus said, now they have no cloak for their sin. They can't cover it. They were haters. They were murderers. But they hadn't committed murder yet. But their hatred was in their heart toward Jesus. Okay, what should we say then? Is the law sin? And he's turned to the law of God here. God forbid, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Now we know that thou shalt not covet is the 10th commandment of the law of God. I don't know of a place in the 613 commandments of Moses that says, thou shalt not covet. The law of Moses doesn't deal with the heart. It deals with the actions. But this commandment deals with the heart of man. And he said, I wouldn't have known lust. Isn't that something? I mean, I wouldn't have known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And it's that 10th commandment that says, thou shalt not covet. You know, Saul of Tarshish was so perfect under the law that there was not one of the 613 commandments that could condemn him. And there were 9 of the 10 that could not condemn him. He had but one God. He made no graven images. He worshipped no idols. He did not take the name of God in vain. He kept the Sabbath day. He honored his father and his mother. He was did not kill, did not steal, did not commit adultery, did not bear false witness. 9 of the 10 had no condemnation, for he was in harmony with all of the law of Moses and with 9 of the 10 of the law of God. But his controversy, the thing that destroyed him, was not the law of Moses. It was the law of God. And we're going to see that as we move on through this. He said, I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. That's the 10th commandment. But sin, taken occasion by the commandment. Now this is the first place in this epistle that the word commandment is used. He spoke of the law a lot. You know, but here he's specific. He speaks of the commandment. But he's speaking specifically of the 10th commandment. He's going to speak of the commandment one time in the next 5-6 verses. Every verse for 6 verses, he speaks about the commandment. And in every place, he's talking about that 10th commandment. Because it's that 10th commandment that got Saul of Tarshish's attention. Saul of Tarshish had no concept of a sin nature. He was a Jew. The Jew did not believe that they were sinners. Even the Apostle Paul, as the Apostle Paul, way over in the Galatians 2 and 15, talking with Peter, he said to Peter, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, we're not sinners, you know, of the Gentiles. We're Jews by nature. And they did not have any concept that a Jew had a sin nature. Of course, Paul understood that as the apostle. He proved in the 3rd chapter of Romans, both Jews and Gentiles, that they're all under sin. And so he well understood that they were all sinners. But he let it be known that Jew had no concept of a sin nature. And so he was in perfect harmony with everything Moses said and 9 out of 10 things that God said. Oh my, he's in good shape. Oh my. He said, sin taken occasion by the commandment. And I'm going to read 10th commandment in everywhere this commandment's used. Sin taken occasion by the 10th commandment wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. Concupiscence is evil desires. Unclean desires and evil desires. But sin taking occasion by the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thy neighbor's wife, thy neighbor's donkey, thy neighbor's camel, thy neighbor's land, thy on and on and on. Thou shalt not covet. You know, and it covered everything. You know, the root of breaking all the commandments lie in that covetousness in the 10th commandment. And he said this, taking occasion by the commandment, sin wrought in me all manner of uncleanness. Because the 10th commandment said, thou shalt not covet. And he began to discover the things of covetousness that was inside. But again, to the Jew, sin was not sin until it was committed. And do you know that lots of Christian people, sincere Christian people, and holiness preachers, do not believe that sin is sin until you do it, until you act upon it. But Jesus dealt with that in the Sermon on the Mount, in the 5th chapter of Matthew. He said, you've heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. And yes, that was the law of God. But I say unto you, said, if a man looks upon a woman to lust after her in his heart, he has committed adultery. That man with adultery in his heart is an adulterer. That man with theft in his heart is a thief. That guy, man that hates his brother is a murderer. You know, it's in the heart that man is defiled. It's in the heart that sin resides, that nature, the serpent, and it will be acted out. Jesus said there's nothing hidden that won't be revealed, nothing covered that won't be made manifest. And if you're not freed from sin, and yet you're pretending to be a child of God and no sinner, and maybe you've got it right down pat, but inside nobody knows it because you're in a life and death struggle, you're probably going to fail. It might be years down the line, but you're probably going to fail. It's going to be seen what you are before you die. I hate to say this, but I've known three different... Oh, I hate to say this. So I say, don't say it then. But in my lifetime, I've known three different holiness ministers. I'm talking about legalists. I'm talking about, boy, they would destroy you for wearing your hair wrong or you know, your clothes wrong, anything. They'd destroy you over it. One of them was a pastor of a holiness church in North Houston. And his wife never knew what was in his heart. But when he got old and senile in the hospital, the old man was trying to pull nurses into the bed with him. And he grasped them in unclean ways and broke his wife's heart. She was a godly woman. Won't call her name, but I loved her dearly. But she was heartbroken because he was a holy man. He never did anything like this. But see, that was in the heart all the time. A woman pastor, holiness, from a holiness background also, and she'd had a backsliding many, many years ago and denied it all the years, never confessed it, never any godly sorrow over it, and 50 years later, I suppose, at least, she's on her deathbed, and I wasn't there, but members of her church told me, said, it's sad, said, filth! Just rolling out of her mouth, continually just rolling out of her mouth. And I knew another holiness preacher from Texas, and had been a dear friend of mine at one time. And I mean, at his funeral, they said, oh, you've got to live it like brother lived it if you're going to make it. But brother assaulted two of his granddaughters. He assaulted two of his granddaughters before he went to that grave and did the same with nurses. On his deathbed. Oh my, what a horrible thing that is. What a horrible thing that is. But you see, if it's there, It's going to come out. Might be on your deathbed, but it's going to come out if it's there. Oh, God, wash us. Wash us in your precious blood. Wash it out of us, because you can't keep it covered. Precious Savior. Now then, he says, I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. When that 10th commandment came, sin revived and I died. I was alive without the law once. Oh my. But I'm going to tell you something. He never had Christ. Not until he met him on that Damascus road. He wasn't talking about that he received Christ and then backslid and got in this horrible condition. But that alive without the law once, he was in such harmony with the law that he didn't have to wake up and think, I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't do this other. You know, he lived a good, decent life. You know, as a Jew under that law, he did. Something happened later on that caused him to turn and become a hater of the Christians and a persecutor of the church and a vicious man. But that wasn't Saul of Tarsus all of his life. But he gave his testimony over in the third chapter of Philippians. And he said in the fourth verse, though I might have confidence in the flesh. Remember, that's under the law. Under the law. If any man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, the law, I more. He said, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness in the law, blameless. I jumped over that persecuting the church so fast I didn't even see it. But he persecuted the church, and yet touching the righteousness that was in the law, he was blameless. Moses did not condemn him for persecuting the church, for causing Christians to blaspheme, to be cast into prison, some to deny their faith, to go free. And it's such a horrible, horrible thing that he was doing. Yet he was in perfect harmony with that law of Moses, in perfect harmony. I was alive without the law once. It was the law of God that he was without. Because life revolved around what Moses said. His forefathers rejected what God said, we'll obey what Moses said. And the Jew in that day, in that generation, are doing the same thing. They've got a controversy with the law of God, but they're in perfect harmony with the law of Moses. That's amazing. That's really amazing. But really, they turned out to be the crucifiers of Jesus and so forth, rejecting Him. But He said, I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, 10th commandment came, sin revived and I died. When the 10th commandment came, he read one day, I can imagine this, really, he's very self-righteous because all of his righteousness is of himself, but he's been trained in it from a child up. It's just a part of him. You'd think it's just a part of him, this righteousness of the law. It was just a part of him, of who he was and what he was. But he could recite all 613 and mark them off. Yep, praise the Lord, blameless. Praise Jehovah, blameless. Come to the 9 and check off the first 9. Yep, praise Jehovah, blameless. And then one day he saw that thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thy neighbor's wife, thy neighbor's oxen, thy neighbor's land, thy neighbor's donkey, thy neighbor's camel. It goes on and on and on. Thou shalt not covet. It begins to pull back the covers of his heart to the covetousness of his heart. Praise God. The reason men commit adultery, because he coveted after another man's wife. The reason that a man would become a thief is because he coveted another man's property. And you can go on and on through all those commandments and see that the 10th commandment is the source of the breaking of all of them, because the 10th commandment exposes the content of the heart. And I'm going to tell you something. You go back to those that were destroyed in the flood. You know, there was no law then. They were among those that did not sin after the similitude of Adam's transgression. That's what the Bible says of those from Adam to Moses. You know, death reigned over them, even those that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's. There was no law, there was no transgression. But what they were was only evil continuously in their heart. Their imagination, their thoughts was only evil continually. And they were destroyed because of what they were and not for what they did. They were destroyed for the thoughts and the imaginations of their heart. The whole world at that time was destroyed because of those things. Oh my, what an evil thing it is for a person to think, well, I'm okay because I pay my bills. I'm honest. I treat everybody like I'd like to be treated. And go on and on and on and on, and yet not even facing for ourselves the content, the secret desires of the heart. Oh my. Oh my, the evil things that work in the heart. But he said when the 10th commandment came, sin revived and I died. And commandment, the 10th commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. Praise God. Ordained unto life. You know these 10th commandments were not given to a rebellious and disobedient people. I mean, when they rejected them, they became the rebellious and disobedient people. But God had said to them, ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. And let me tell you something about a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. You know, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not even covet. It won't even be in your heart to do so. I call them, until they reject them, the 10 definitions, defining a kingdom of priests. Because they do define a kingdom of priests. These are written on the heart of every child of God in the new creation. Everybody born again of God have not only these 10 written on their heart, upon their nature, but they also have the Sermon on the Mount, the entirety written on their heart. Maybe you can't quote a word of it. Maybe you don't even know he preached one. But I'll tell you what, if you're born of God, you love your enemy. You know, you just go through them one at a time. They're written upon the heart of the children of God. Oh, we need to understand that, because in that there's glorious liberty. You know, you don't have to think, well, now he said this and he said this, and we don't have to memorize it and meditate upon it day and night lest we should forget it. And we don't have to do that because we're born of God. We've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. The heart has been purified. The things that please God are written in the heart of that child of God. But he said that commandment which is ordained to life. And believe me, after all the 9 and the 613, you come to that 9th, 10th one, says, thou shalt not covet. And if that is true, praise God, then it's ordained to life. Praise God. In fact, these 10 commandments were such that he said, do these and live thereby. Do these and live, whatever that meant. It didn't give life like the life of Christ. But that 10th one, that 10th commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. And it's because the heart was contaminated with sin. For sin, taken occasion by the 10th commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment, the 10th commandment, is holy and just and good. Was that then which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the 10th commandment might become exceeding sinful. Praise God. And maybe you, like Saul of Tarshish, can get through the first nine and say, "Ah, it's not me. Never done that. Never done that. No, I've honored my parents. I've always, you know, worshiped God, one God, from my youth up and so forth." And you can just check them off perfectly and so forth. But the discovery of that 10th commandment, which identifies that sin in the heart is sin. Sin in the heart is sin. The 10th commandment doesn't make the committing of murder worse than it was before. Did you understand that? I mean, if you're a murderer, you're a murderer. If you're a thief, you're a thief. If you're adulterer, you're an adulterer. You know, in the commission of the act. And the 10th commandment isn't going to make it worse. But when you discover that the unclean things in my heart are sin, that's when sin becomes exceedingly sinful. Because you thought the things that were hidden in your heart were not seen by anyone and covered by God. And it's not true. It's just not true that by the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet anything that is your neighbor's. By that 10th commandment, sin became exceedingly, might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual. It's the law of God that is spiritual. It's a spiritual law. It's written for the hearts. It was spoken for the hearts of man. Written on the heart of a believer. That makes it a spiritual law. The law of Moses was a carnal law. Hebrews, book of Hebrews, Paul speaks about those carnal ordinances that were imposed upon us, upon the Jews until the time of Reformation. So you had a carnal law and you had a spiritual law. And when he says we know that the law is spiritual, the law of God is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. Now Paul here begins to speak, and this is a manner of speaking, it's a manner of writing that's used many, many times in writing, you know, prose, different things, and different kinds of writing. I do it oftentimes. I find myself writing, and suddenly I find myself writing in the third person, like it's somebody else saying it. And if I catch it, I'll come back and get it back to the first person. But, you know, that happens. That happens. And there's prophecies in the Bible that start out to be a king of the earth, and yet right in the middle of them, suddenly it's talking about Lucifer. Or it's suddenly talking about the anointed cherub that covereth. Ezekiel did it in the 28th chapter of Ezekiel, and Isaiah in the 14th chapter of Isaiah. You know, right midstream, everything changes. Well, that happens right here. And suddenly Paul has been telling what happened, you know, by memory to him in that time, what the discovery of the 10th commandment did to him and made him to discover that he was a sinner. And that was a horrible discovery for Saul of Tarshish, because he'd always been blameless. He'd been the model child, the model young man, the one that was exceedingly profitable in the Jews' religion above his brothers. I mean, he was going places. He was going to be somebody. That was the case before his hatred for the church destroyed him, and sin in his heart drug him down to destruction. But he said here, "For that which I do." We know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Now then, Paul is suddenly speaking as Saul of Tarshish, back while he was still under that law, before he was crucified with Christ. He's speaking as Saul of Tarshish. It just kind of flows into that. But it's important that you see that if you're going to understand the truth that'll really, really help you to understand the truth that makes free. He said, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." The Apostle Paul was not carnal. The Apostle Paul was spiritual. He's a spirit man. He's born of the Spirit. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. He was spiritual. He's not speaking of himself as the Apostle Paul, but he's actually speaking as though the first person of Saul of Tarsus. And for that which I do, I allow not. Now, in the next several verses, about five verses, six maybe, there are three different Greek words that are translated do. And do we have time? We're going to take time, just a little bit of time. But this first word, do, for that which I do, I allow not. And I can't even pronounce this Greek word that's translated do, but it means to work fully, to finish, to bring to completion. In other words, I don't just start to do it. I do it fully. I do it to completion. And he speaks then about his lifestyle. You know, he says, "For that which I do, I allow not. That which I work fully and bring to completion, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not." And here I was surprised, but this is the word praso, which means I practice. "That which I would, I practice not. But what I hate, that I do." And this is the word poio. And poio is to make or do even a single act. But then the 16th verse, "For if I do, that's poio, a single act. If I do that which I would not, I consent under the law that it is good. Now that it is no more I that do it," and this word do goes back to that big long Greek word, "is no more I that do it, but I do it fully. I do it to completion." You know, it's just not a single act, it's not just a practice, but I bring this fully. I give everything into it. And he said, "Now there's no more I that do it, work fully to completion, but sin that dwelleth in me." Now, when he says this, "It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me," this is not an excuse made by the Apostle Paul. Say, "Don't blame me. It's not me. It's sin that's in me." You see, a lot of people have a concept like the old first century Gnostics had, that their spirit is holy, but their body, their flesh is unholy and unclean. And that they are spirits, so they're holy and pure and clean, but their body's out here committing fornication, adultery, getting drunk and doing drugs. But I want to know, you'd know something, if your body's out there doing it, you're doing it. I mean, in this, you don't separate the body and soul and spirit. You know, you just don't do it. But he's coming to a realization. Most people say that he's got a disclaimer. "You see me sinning? It's not me. That's not me sinning. That sin that dwells in me that's sinning, that's not me sinning." They teach that that's the Apostle Paul. People, that's ridiculous. That's horrible. That's perjury. You know? I mean, the Apostle could sue you for perjury for telling such lies about him, because the Apostle was a holy man of God. He was delivered from sin and the law and all of this. Praise God. Everything else is but dung to him except for Christ Jesus. To know him. Hallelujah. Precious Savior. But here he says, "Now then is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." But sin, that's not a disclaimer. If you want to read Paul's disclaimer, go to Galatians 2 and 20, where Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. And his disclaimer comes, nevertheless, not I. Is it nevertheless I live, yet not I? That's his disclaimer. Not I that live, but it's Christ that liveth in me. The life I now live in the flesh. Praise God. He's in the flesh in the sense of being in a mortal body. But over here he's in the flesh in the sense of being under the law. And he can't please God under that law. He can't do it. But now then, crucified with Christ, Christ living in him, he pleases God in the flesh body. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so coming back over to this seventh chapter, for I know that in me, and this is still Saul of Tarsus speaking, that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. And there he uses that word poio. For the good that I would, I do not a single act. Isn't that amazing? For the good that I would, I do not a single act. But the evil which I would not, that I do, Greek word praso, that is my practice. Praise. Listen to me. We're told by those that believe this is talking about a child of God, that a child of God, well, we're not perfect. We don't practice sin. But he said, I'm practicing sin. It's my practice. It's the thing that I do fully. It's the thing that I bring to completion. It's my efforts to do good that I can't do. And this is not the Apostle Paul. This was Saul of Tarsus under the law of Moses after he's come in conflict with the law of God, and the 10th commandment has drug him down to know, Saul of Tarsus, you are a sinner because of the things that are in your heart, in your thoughts, and in your imaginations. You know, Saul of Tarsus, you're a sinner! And that conflicted with everything he'd ever been taught as a faithful Jew. No, we're not sinners. Gentiles are sinners. Them dogs are sinners. But we're not sinners. We're Jews. We're the special people. We're the chosen. And they were the chosen. They were the chosen. But here he's revealing the route that brought him to meet Jesus. He discovers sin in his own heart, his nature. And with the discovery of it, by that commandment, a 10th commandment, it begins to rage inside of him. By now, he's breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the church, entering the houses, putting the people in chains, dragging them to Jerusalem to stand trial for their life. But there's more than that raging. It's more than just that hatred raging within. It was all manner of unclean desires. Were rage things he had never experienced in his lifetime. But now sin was revived in its fullest working and activity within him. No longer able to hide its workings. I don't suppose his friends know what's going on inside of him. They may have great praises for his zeal for Moses in persecuting the church. But he continues on here in the reading of it, 20th verse, if I do, that's poio, even a single act that I would not, is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. He confirms it a second time. I know that I'm a sinner. What an horrible, horrible realization to know that I'm a sinner. Let me tell you something. Maybe you've been outwardly holy for 40 years. and you discover sin in your heart and wake up to realize I'm a sinner, it'll do the same thing to you that did to Saul of Tarsus. It'll rob you of your peace. It'll rob you of your joy. It'll rob you of your victory. The knowledge that sin in the heart is sin makes sin exceedingly sinful. And that is something that has got to happen before a person will ever be freed from sin. Praise God. They'll have to know that sin in the heart is sin. It's not that, you know, some people say, well, Brother Surface, I believe very much of what you say. I believe God will give us power over sin. God doesn't give power over sin. He takes sin away. Praise God. If I don't sin, it's not because I'm stronger than you. Praise God. It's that He's taking it out. There's no struggle there. There's no struggle there. Praise God. And He'll do it for you. You may be stronger than I am, because you've made it a lot longer than I have. Praise God. Before that old wretched man experience. I'm going to tell you something. I came to that old wretched man experience after having preached for years. I came to that place of old wretched man that I am, lost, backslidden, on my way to hell, after having preached the gospel to thousands of people by radio and tent revivals and so on, to discover myself that I was a sinner. It's no better than Saul of Tarsus' experience there, no different. No different. The discovery was horrible. Horrible. Lost. 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 With sin in the heart. Working in the heart. But he goes on. He says, I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. And that's Saul of Tarsus. Perfect harmony with Moses. But in conflict with God. You can be very religious and in conflict with God. And he said, I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh my. It's like the battering rams of hell are battering the gates, the walls of your life. You know, just night and day, night and day, night and day. The knowledge of sin in the heart, sin in the heart, sin in the heart, dragging me down, bringing me into captivity. Sin in the heart. I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I'm lost. I'm a sinner. Regardless of how religious. He said, this is the thing that brought him into captivity to the law of sin. As in my members, oh, wretched man that I am. Oh my. This burst forth. Was it ever out loud? I don't know. I've got an idea that it was. Imagine this realization that I'm not blameless. I'm wretched. I haven't kept Moses perfectly to please God. I'm wretched before God. You know, I can keep the nine, but the tenth exposes my heart, lays it naked before the world. Oh my. Oh wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And I believe that question. You can go around crying, oh wretched man that I am. But when you begin to cry, who shall deliver me? You're about to meet Jesus if somebody will preach to you, if you'll listen. Somebody tonight is about to meet Jesus. That old wretched man that knows, a woman that knows a wretched man or woman. Oh, they've kept the heart hidden from everybody forever because Well, if I can just keep it hidden forever, I can have the fellowship of the church, die and go to heaven, being eternally with Jesus. No. No, not if the heart is defiled with sin. Not if the heart's defiled with sin. Praise God. He didn't die to take what you did away. That's your past. That's your past. Your past remains. Praise God. He forgives it. He forgives it. But Paul said it's by the forbearance of God that he does. The past is always the past. But if the past is your present, believe me, you're in serious trouble. You're in serious trouble with God if the past is also your present. And they teach you that He's forgiven you your past and your present and your future even before you commit the sin. They're lying to you. They're damning your soul. You're going to die in sin. You're going to be lost for eternity. But He said this. He cries, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" I tell you, Jesus is that who. He is that who. Jesus Christ is the one that loved you, gave Himself to die for you on the cross, shed His blood to wash you from your sins, to purify your heart. Praise God. You know, I've known wives that said, "I wouldn't be a Christian if it wasn't that my husband's a Christian." And you know they're not. And I've known men said, "Well, I wouldn't be a Christian if my wife wasn't such a devout Christian." And you know they're not. They're not a Christian. They're not a child of God. They go through all the stuff with the companion. They love the companion. They go through all the stuff with the companion. I'm going to tell you something. This is just between you and God. You're not going to enter in holding your wife's hand or your wife holding your hand or vice versa. It's not going to go that way. Praise God, you'll stand alone before God. You'll give account alone before God. It's a you as an individual that He'll either say, "Enter thou in or depart from me." You'll be alone, all alone when that happens. And oh, what a joyous time if it's "enter thou in," but if it's "depart from me," you'll never see that godly companion again. You'll never be with them again, but it won't really matter that much because you're going to be tormented both day and night forever and forever and forever. That's what the Word of God says. I wish it was different, but that's what the Word of God says. But he cries, "Oh, wretched man that I am!" And it's based upon his covetousness in his heart, the condition of his heart. And by now, yeah, he's ravaging the church. He destroyed it, making havoc of it. He's guilty of causing people to blaspheme and the murder of Christians. A vicious, horrible man by now. But it's sin in his heart that caused him to recognize, "I'm a wretched man." It was not his zeal for the law in persecuting the church that got his attention. It was the sin in the heart. The sin in the heart. Maybe nobody saw it, but he come to recognize it in that 10th commandment. "Who should deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Hallelujah. Praise God. There's deliverance, people. There's deliverance. And I'm preaching to professing Christians more than sinners tonight. To professing Christians more than sinners tonight. Because you didn't know that the things that were in your heart that you were not committing, you didn't know that they were sin. But you'll answer before God for what's in your heart. For what's in your heart that has not been washed away by the blood of Jesus. And when it's been washed away by the blood of Jesus, praise God, it's not in your heart anymore. And it'll never be in your actions. Because everything that defiles a man comes out of the heart. When the heart is pure,